I want us to look here at a couple of verses. In verse 9, Genesis chapter 11, verse 9, and the first part of verse 10. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And then this statement, these are the generations of Shem. Now Nimrod, who we talked about in chapter 10, is never mentioned by name in this chapter. But we sure do see his influence. His influence is obvious among the earth's populations. His influence was so powerful as to attract a visitation from God. Not to look upon his work, but to disperse the nations. And then in verse 10, we read, these are the generations of Shem. And he's identified, and his lineage is compiled from a high perspective. Talks about his grandchildren, talks about his family. And finally, we see the birth and the early life of a man by the name of Abram revealed from verse 26 down through chapter 12, verse 3. In these three men, Nimrod, Shem, and Abram, we see the mysterious hand of God at work. God's hands ensure the fulfillment of his will among all the peoples of humanity, and primarily the exaltation of one nation, a single nation, that leads to the incarnation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God will help me, and I certainly need his help tonight, I want to speak to you this evening about Nimrod, Shem, and Abram. First of all, let's talk about Nimrod. And we see Nimrod portrayed in this first chapter, or in this 11th chapter, in the building of this strange tower. Now back in the 10th chapter, we found a lot about Nimrod. Tonight we're going to find his influence. It said in chapter 10, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. It was his part of his kingdom. His issue was to make a name for himself. Most people I know of in the world today are trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to get somebody to know them. They're trying somebody to look at them. Trying to get everybody to pay attention to them. We see that from a historical significance. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Once again, man chooses to rebuild Eden. To rebuild Eden without either submitting to the authority of God, to rebuild Eden without the gift of repentance. We'll just build us a new garden. You know anybody around you trying to build a new garden? I do. The people seek security in their own abilities and in their own efforts. In verse 3, we read of them saying, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They find safety in their numbers instead of in God. And that's still the thought process of most humans today. If I've got money in my pocket and I've got the things to do with what I want to do, I don't need God. I only need God if I'm sick. I only need God if I'm desperate. I only need God if I'm in a world of trouble and there's nothing I can do about it, I don't know what caused it. I don't know what attracted it to me, but that's the only time I need God. Rest time, I'm okay. You see, safety in this world is found in the correct worship of the eternal God. I was sitting back there before you all came, and I was reading some of the chapters after this, and there's something that jumped out at me that I'd never seen as clearly as I'd seen it tonight before. It was everywhere Abram went, he built an altar, and he worshiped God. Everywhere. God didn't have to tell him to do it. He just did it. Why him and not anybody else? Well, we'll find out maybe. Trust and obedience and gaining redemption from God are His gifts of free grace. They don't come from anybody else. They don't come from within yourself. They don't come from the world you live in. If God doesn't do something to you, if God doesn't change your heart, change your mind, and change your soul, you're not going to seek after those things. You see, the name of Jesus is the only hope for any sinner. Different people have different hopes. Some people trust in their bank accounts. They got enough money in the bank, they feel like they can take care of themselves with that. Other people have enough reputation among other peoples, and they feel like, well, I'm surrounded by my friends. My friends will help get me through this mess I'm in. Other folks have their talents or something they're good at. But the sinner, I challenge you. I challenge every one of you. If your hope is anywhere except in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the wrong hope. You got the wrong hope. That's all there is to it. Wrong hope. Now, we also find here in verses 4 and 5 the introduction of a counterfeit religion. Now, a counterfeit piece of money, it looks just like the original. If you pick up a dollar bill and it's got a picture of Richard Nixon on it, I can tell you it's a fake. And everybody else is going to know it's a fake. Except the people that run the Wendy's in Danville, they won't know. They'll give you change for a $300 bill. But the average person, you hand them a bill, whether it's a 1, a 5, 10, 50, 100, it's got a picture of Richard Nixon on it. If they take the time to look at it, they're going to say, this is a joke. That's not a counterfeit. A counterfeit looks exactly like the real thing, except it's a fake. So these people, they created for themselves a counterfeit religion. Now, understanding this Tower of Babel is absolutely essential to understanding Scripture and to understanding people. If you're going to understand people, you're going to understand people from a biblical perspective, you're going to have to understand something about this tower. In this tower, we find spiritual warfare established. It's going to become obvious in all of human history. The rest of human history from this point forward, from the point that we read they decided to build this tower right up until the day you live in, right to today, it's just a reflection of the same attitude. Counterfeit religion is established by human beings as an alternative to God's true worship. Today a man said to me, I just want you to know, he wanted to know what time our services were. And I told him, and I said, be glad to have you come to church. He said, well, I think I might. Now whether he comes or not, I don't know. It's between him and God. But I do know this, that if he comes with an attitude of I'm superior and I'll honor myself by sitting among these poor people, he won't get a thing out of being here until God changes his heart. But if he's a man who knows he's a sinner If he's a man like that fella that Jesus talked about going up to the temple and praying and worshiping God and saying, Lord, just be merciful to me, I'm the sinner, then there's a blessing for him. This counterfeit religion that they create here is not just a rebellion against God, but it's the creation of alternative gods. See, that's the problem with most false religion. People talk about most false religion as if it's just a little bit different. It's just a half a bubble off plumb. Well, if you're gonna build a wall from here to that back wall back there, half a bubble off plumb may not get you too crooked. But if you're building a wall from here to the moon, I can guarantee you, you're going to be a few miles short of your destination. All the actions of Nimrod were established in the birth of a counterfeit religion. I want you to listen to what Moses said. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. He said this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, he says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now let me tell you something. Nimrod was an exceptional man for his time. An exceptional man. And God allows exceptional men and women to be raised up among the people of humanity on occasion for his own purpose. He raises up some men like Abram, some men like the patriarchs, for his glory. But he also raises up other great men like Nebuchadnezzar, men like Pilate and others, to be used as instruments of destruction in his kingdom's work. This Nimrod was an exceptional man for his day. He was the conqueror of the animal world in his day. Look in chapter 10, verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter. In our English Bible, it says, before the Lord. But some people, and I'm one of them, think it could have been translated against the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter against the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Here we have fair warning. This man that builds this tower's name is Nimrod. He was a leader among men. He was a builder of cities. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar. This tower was his sermon. It was his message to a world of blind men. His message to a people whose wisdom was nothing more than spiritual dullness. In the 111th Psalm, in the 10th verse, the psalmist wrote this, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. I'm going to tell you something. Nimrod didn't know a thing about that. Not a thing. Nimrod is a great reason for humility in fallen men and women. You say, what do I have to do with that? You're kin to him. You're kin to him. And in your heart, you might not do it outside, but in your heart, you just like him. Apart from the grace of God, you just like him. Now we find here the blessings of a shared speech. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God says, if we let them keep going like they're going, there's nothing they won't do. Nimrod's call was effective because mankind only had one tongue. And when Nimrod spoke, the whole world listened to it. When Nimrod spoke, almost everyone, without exception, listened to him. He says, let us make us a name. That was a call to idolatry. Rebellion against God often appears as a brilliant-looking idea. Satan is not foolish in dealing with men. He knows what he's doing. He's conscious of what he's doing. He's going about like a wild beast, trying to destroy the souls of every man and woman without exception. He knows he can't do it, but he's going to keep trying. Such an effort depends, however, on common speech. This tower could not be built if everybody didn't speak the same language. God doesn't have to mess up everybody. He just got to change a few key ones. The engineer and the designer, all of a sudden they can't speak to each other. Project's dead. Project's dead. It can't be created to build a tower. And it can't be used to build a universal religion, which is what Nimrod was trying to do. We see here God's great control of everything in His world. You see, there's coming a day when all people, without exception, are going to join to worship God. People are going to worship God. And this religion will prove God's control over all things beyond any exception. In the book of Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah says this in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 19. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. Nimrod said, let's build us a tower all the way to heaven. God said, we better stop this. Let's stop this. One tongue will facilitate the common worship of either a false god or a true god. Well, these days God's going to put this one language back. Do you really believe everybody in heaven speaks different languages? I don't. I don't know what they speak. They may all speak Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, or they may speak some language we haven't heard of yet. They all speak the same language. And because they speak one language, they can worship together in perfect harmony. Our Bible's written in English. Everything in it's in English. And it appears that we're in heaven. We're going to sing in English. I don't know whether we're going to be in English or not. It doesn't make any difference. We'll all have one tongue. God always finds targets for His grace that the objects of His grace might worship. God's judgment ensures no religion will disrupt His redemptive purpose. God will let the wild Indians of this world run here and yon, over the hill and back down again. And when He gets tired of putting up with them, He stops them. He just make them speak a different language, or He'll put a river between them, or whatever. He just stops them. Humans get all excited about their ideas. Those of you who have small children and small grandchildren know what it's like to have a child or a grandchild come up and they've got an idea. Boy, it's a whim dang doony, you know. Nobody's ever thought of this before. Of course, probably everybody in the world's thought of it, whatever it is. But they think it's the greatest thing in the world. And we usually don't tell them that everybody's thought about it. We let them think about it for a while. Humans get all excited about their ideas. But my friends, the bottom line is this. God's ideas will always carry the day. Always, without exception. It's so easy for us to be deceived when the Bible is not prominent in our heart. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." One of the reasons for studying the Scriptures, one of the reasons for sitting under the preaching of the gospel, is that our hearts might be protected from all the evil in this world, and that we might not sin against Him. Now, verse 7 and 8, we read of a change being made. He said, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city." Pretty hard to build a city when the fella that's carrying the boards can't understand the fella that's telling him what to say. I know there are a lot of people, and I'm not one of them, who think God doesn't have a sense of humor, but I think God's got the greatest sense of humor in the world. The Bible is full of it. These fellas are telling these people who 5 minutes before were doing exactly what they told them to do, and now they're saying, "No, no, 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 no." They don't understand a word they're saying. It's no trouble for God to stop them or you. Here we have a portrait of man's rebellion against God's control. Under Nimrod, the people sought independence from God. They sought to just do whatever they felt like doing. They thought their rebellion would produce protection for them from God's declared will. So we'll do what we want to do. They were proud and free in their sin. But God destroyed their hope with His touch of sovereign mercy. The confounding of their speech produced two unique results. First of all, man cannot find adequate safety in his own hands or her own hands. I don't know about you, I think about this a lot. I'm getting old. I'm getting older anyway. And I think about what's going to happen to me when I get old. Who's going to take care of me? What am I going to do? No safety. Bottom line is, man's going to do exactly what God commands, not out of obedience, but because of necessity. It's no trouble for God to bring you down. You get proud, God can humble you. And the freedom that we seek in our flesh is turned into the greatest slavery that could ever be imagined. These people who sought to be joined together are now scattered. They moved. They left off to build the city. The significance of this place of Babel becomes quite obvious to us. The tower construction story ends with the confusion of human speech. The project is stopped immediately. Scattering of the people is involved. How could such a marvelous plan as Nimrod had be so readily destroyed? The word Babel comes from a Hebrew word that means confusion. Confusion. Why would Nimrod pick a name like confusion? Because this world without God is confusion. It really is. Nimrod's religion now has thousands of channels. Thousands. And humanity will remain confused for all the days of the earth until the last of the elect is redeemed and God calls His children unto Himself. You realize how many languages there are in the world? Thousands of them. A friend of mine was a missionary in New Guinea for many years. Almost every island. I asked him, "How many languages do you speak?" He said, "I don't know." Well, it's not hard to tell me how many languages I speak. One and a half. American and a little bit of English. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, every island that we deal with, their language is a little bit different from every other island. So you get on a boat and go over there, they speak something totally different. You go over there, they speak something kind of like this one over here and a little bit like that one over there. Nimrod's religion has lots of channels now. None of them make any sense, but they all got channels. And it all happened because one man sought to be a mighty hunter, according to chapter 10, verse 9, in the place of a holy God. Man still keeps confusing things, but God keeps moving forward without missing a beat. This great name that he speaks of in chapter 12, verse 2, I will make thy name great, will no longer be Nimrod. It'll be Abraham. Now let's look at Shem for just one quick minute. He says in verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. He goes on, he talks about all his heirs, his descendants that followed him. The introduction of the tower shows man's steps whenever he abandons God, tries to worship himself and his own ideas rather than God. But in Shem, and it appears that Shem repelled against Nimrod and walked his own way. And there are two lines to be seen there. There's the lineage of a man named Joktan that we read about in chapter 10, verse 26 through 30. Men who were not really followers of God, but they kind of followed Nimrod and the Free Humanity clan that was so popular in that day and time. There's the lineage of Eber here. Eber is a very important man. He was the father of Peleg, among many others. And after Peleg, we find Terah and his heirs in chapter 11, verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The awful consequences of Babel. This tower is still sitting, or at this time it was sitting out there somewhere. They started building it. They built bricks. They had slime. They started building this. They ain't going to build it to heaven. They built it so far and they stopped. Because they no longer spoke the same language. The blessed hope of God's presence is still at work behind the scenes for every one of His covenant people. Somewhere in the human family, the worship of God is being kept alive. This time it was in a man named Abram. Look briefly with me at verses 26 through 29. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Doesn't tell us what happened to him. Doesn't tell us what happened, but nevertheless he died. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. God has chosen a family to bless in His plan of action. You remember Noah? Noah was no better than anybody else in his world. But Noah found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abram was no better, not one bit better than anybody else in his family. But when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he became a new man. A new man. The world God will control through Abram. We'll have some problems dealing with God's authority. But they will bow to those problems and they will submit to them under the authority of God. Nimrod called on men to build a city and they failed. Abram saw the city whose builder and maker was God. I've been thinking about this verse all week long, ever since I started studying on this week or so ago. Hebrews 11:10 says, "For he," talking about Abram, "looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It's God. Imrod sought a great name by building a city. Abraham received a great name by desiring the city of God. All right, let's look at the last part of this chapter. From verse 30 down through the first three verses of the book of Genesis, there's some lessons we can learn here. First of all, there's a stark, bizarre contrast in the telling of God's actions in creation. Thus far, man is identified by relationships. He's noted for his character. Nimrod was a mighty warrior who stood against God. Abram was a timid, fearful man who surrendered to God. Abram will point us to four men who we will call the patriarchs: Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They're each significant. And we'll look at their lives not just as biographies, although biographies have been written about all four of those men. But we'll look at them as historical incidents in God's plan and purpose for His covenant people. Each of those four lives, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, carries a great interest to those who study the Bible. In those four men, you must notice, first of all, God's actions with them in this world of unbelief. It wasn't about what Abram did. It wasn't about what Isaac did, or Jacob, or Joseph. Joseph, to me, is the most interesting of those men. Perhaps the most perfect man who ever walked on the earth. Jacob's about as bad as it gets. Abraham and Isaac are timid men that God uses for His purpose. The confusion of tongues in chapter 11, verse 8, leaves a confused religious system in this world. They're going to run across everything in the world, people who believe anything and everything. But in those accounts, I want you to take note of God's focus on the smallest events in a person's life, because those small events will also build their worldwide view. Like I told you a few minutes ago before you got here, I was reading farther in the book of Genesis, and I was reading how God used Abraham, how He used some of the smallest incidental things in his life to do great things with. And not all of them good, by the way. Not all of them good. The frustrations of many Christians could be avoided by a concentrated focus on these men's lives. You know, we could avoid a lot of prayer if we spent more time looking inside of us. We have to pray a lot because we just mutter around like a dumb-headed sheep. We're always falling in a ditch or falling over a cliff or doing something. And we have to cry out, "Oh, my Father, rescue me," instead of looking within. God has already spoken and revealed His will to His people. And He'll show them as they go. The answers to a great many prayers might be found in these words: open your Bible. Open your Bible. Because in opening the Bible and meditating on the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we see God at work in a powerful way, influencing and changing the lives of these men. I want to finish tonight by giving you, I want to show you seven things that God promised Abraham. In these first three verses of Genesis 12, there are seven promises in these three verses. All right, here's what he said. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, we don't know how that Terah got involved, but we know that God spoke to Abraham. And he says here, here's my message to you, Abram. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Leave your kinfolks. Leave your kinfolks. I have a funeral tomorrow. And almost everybody in the family is coming here from California or somewhere else. Might be a strange funeral, I don't know. Because we don't always do that around here. Kentuckians are the worst home-built folks in the world. We kind of stay around the house. God said, I will show you a land. Wouldn't that be something? What if God came to you in a dream tonight? That Patsy, I'm going to show you a land. Once you start traveling, I don't know about Patsy, but I know what Dave would say. Dave would say, which way? Where you want me to go? You know, God never did tell Abraham that. Just told him to go. I'll show you a land. You realize the only land Abram ever owned was the land he was buried on? He never owned any of this land. He said, I'll show you a land. Show you a land. I can ride around through this country and I can look at all these different big farms and so on around us. And it don't mean beans to me. Till I drive back up and look at that acre over there next door and it looks pretty special to me. I'll show you a land. I'll give it to you. He said, I'll show it to you. Here's the second promise. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. And not a great nation in the sense of their military power or their financial power, though Abraham was a very rich man. I will make of you a great nation. God told him one time, said, you'll be more than, look at the sky, see the stars? More of you than that. See, think about the seashore, the ocean shore. See all those grains of sand along that beach? More than that. More than that. I'll make of you a great nation. He says, and I will bless thee. I will bless thee. Wow. That's quite an accomplishment there for God Almighty to tell me He's going to bless me. I wish I could honestly tell you that Abraham always believed that and acted upon it. In practice, he didn't. But he should have. Because when God tells you, I'll bless you, He'll bless you. Now, He may bless you to get boiled alive in a pot of hot oil or something like that. But that's only the vessel through which God takes you to where He aimed for you to be blessed. And then He says in the last part of that verse, I will make thy name great and thou be a blessing. I will make your name to be a great blessing. Abraham was nobody. He was the son of Terah from Ur of the Chaldees. He was nobody. Nobody knew who he was. God says, I'll make your name a great blessing. Then in verse 3, three more promises. He says, I will bless them that bless thee. Those who befriend you, I'll befriend them. Now, I don't understand everything that's going to happen in the end times. I know there's a lot of preachers that think they do, but they don't either. But I do know this, that I still believe God. And God said, I'll bless those that bless you. And we as a nation and we as individuals ought to pray for God's blessing upon His people, because He says, I'll bless those that bless you. Now He turns that coin over. He said, I'll curse him that curses you. I'll bless those who bless you, but I'll also curse those that curse you. I say this, and really I say it as a sidelight. I don't want to expand on it. I just want to make a statement. If you will notice, during the current administration in the United States, you very seldom ever hear anything about Israel. Very seldom. Be careful. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I curse those who curse you. And then in the last part of verse 3, he says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Even those I curse. Even those I bring my wrath to bear upon. Even those I bring my holiness on. Even those will be blessed. Not because they deserve it, not because they're worthy of it, but because of you. Because of you. My friends, God will do all those things. He'll keep all seven of those promises. He'll do it by Himself. Here's the important part. And He'll do it for Himself. For Himself. In closing tonight, we have here an awful view of human apostasy in this passage of Scripture. The whole world seems to be trying to get together again. They keep trying to put their head in the same yoke. Keep trying to go through the same fence. I was listening to two fellows the other day discussing the finances of the world. Now, why I was listening to them, I don't know, but I was listening to these two fellows, and I thought to myself, you two are blithering idiots. You are a personification of the stupidity that God promised on this world. The greatest apostasy in the world almost happened because everybody spoke the same language. Abram, however, a man who is revered by three different religious groups, the Jews, the Muslims, and Christians, all think Abram was special. Now he steps to the front of God's revealed objects of mercy. And we're going to see something with him. You know, God's never changed. He's never changed. He's still holy. Man hadn't changed either. He's still sinful. The only hope for a sinner is that a holy God might find provision for mercy. And there's good news for those who will hear it. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says this. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That sound like anybody you know? Sure does to me. Now, the scripture goes on to say that the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, I tell you, this man, not the Pharisee, but the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote this, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's our hope. That's the only one we got. My friends, God still reveals his plans to some people in ways that leave them breathless. Just every once in a while, God moves and you just stand there. Wow. I get on Facebook about every day and read some of the thoughts of some friends of mine, some of whom I wonder how intelligent they are by what they write. But I'm always intrigued by the wisdom of those people who find God moving in their lives no matter what's going on. Won the lottery? Thank God. Got cancer? Thank God. Gonna live forever? Thank God. Gonna die tonight? Thank God. It's all of Him. All of Him. Amen. I guess we'll stop.